Here's the teaching. So we're coming full circle now into the whole Sermon on the Mount. It's been long. I've never thought I would ever do a series this long, but I really felt it was important. And we're going to be wrapping it up over the next 2 weeks as we come into the very last, what I would call the statement of where, how Jesus concludes everything. And it's full circle, actually, because that's where we started, was the final passage in the Sermon on the Mount. And so now we're going to land there again, because I believe what Jesus says there is very pivotal. And we're going to do that over 2 weeks, over the 18th next week and the week following. And then that'll wrap things up. And Morella's going to start us off next week. And then I'll come in on the 25th and just close things up. I believe this is pivotal. I'm not going to say a whole lot about that right now. I'll do that more on the 25th as we conclude. So I'm going to continue from where we left off 2 weeks ago. And it was this statement that Jesus made out of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, verses 21 to 23. And he says, "Not everyone who calls out to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. And on judgment day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and performed many miracles in your name.' But I'll reply, 'I never knew you. Get away from you, you who break God's laws.'" Now, if that doesn't perplex you, then you need to think about, park there again and think about that. Because they're not saying, like, "God, I taught a Sunday school class. God, I went and did a food giveaway. God, I, you know, did, we did car washes," you know, things like that. No, this is supernatural stuff they're saying we did. And Jesus is saying, "I don't even know you. I don't even know you." And it's quite the statement. Now, that statement there that Jesus makes is tied to the previous one, where Jesus says that, he talks about false prophets, and that you'll know people by their actions, not by, and the actions is what's within them. What's their motive behind what they do? You'll that's how you'll know people. You know, you'll know them by their fruit. And that's why the Holy Spirit bursts in us the fruit of love, joy, peace, kindness, and all that Paul mentions in Galatians 2. And the point Jesus is trying to make is that what I do, while it's important on one hand, Jesus always goes after the heart. And the heart is what's in, what motivates us, what moves us. It's deep. We can't even put words to what that whole thing is when we talk about the heart. Because Jesus is more interested in our motive than really what we do. It's almost like Jesus would be saying, "Do what you want, like do whatever, even as a church, you can do whatever, or even as a person, live your life. But what's behind that? What's behind that? What motivates you? What drives you?" So today I want to zero in on this one phrase, "the will of my Father," and in particular that word "will." What is Jesus talking about when he talks about the will of my Father? That you did this stuff over here, and Jesus in some sense is saying that's not the will of my, not that that stuff isn't the will, but there's something that was missing, something that is crucial. And I want to begin this with, I want to show a video. And if you've heard of the name Simon Sinek, then you probably know his video, Start With Why. It's been a very popular video on, it's a TED Talk, and it's been a very popular one. And so I want to show you just a clip from it. TED Talks are only, 18 minutes long, I think they are. But I'm just going to show you a little clip here. And
I call it the golden circle. Why, how, what? This little idea explains why some organizations and some leaders are able to inspire where others aren't. Let me define the terms really quickly. Every single person, every single organization on the planet knows what they do 100%. Some know how they do it, whether you call it your differentiating value proposition or your proprietary process or your USP. But very, very few people or organizations know why they do what they do. And by why, I don't mean to make a profit. That's a result. It's always a result. By why, I mean, what's your purpose? What's your cause? What's your belief? Why does your organization exist? Why do you get out of bed in the morning? And why should anyone care? Well, as a result, the way we think, the way we act, the way we communicate is from the outside in. It's obvious. We go from the clearest thing to the fuzziest thing. But the inspired leaders and the inspired organizations, regardless of their size, regardless of their industry, all think, act, and communicate from the inside out. Let me give you an example. I use Apple because they're easy to understand and everybody gets it. If Apple were like everyone else, a marketing message from them might sound like this. We make great computers. They're beautifully designed, simple to use, and user-friendly. Want to buy one? Meh. And that's how most of us communicate. That's how most marketing is done. That's how most sales is done. And that's how most of us communicate interpersonally. We say what we do. We say how we're different or how we better. And we expect some sort of behavior, a purchase, a vote, something like that. Here's our new law firm. We have the best lawyers with the biggest clients. We have, you know, we always perform for our clients, do business with us. Here's our new car. It gets great gas mileage. It has, you know, leather seats. Buy our car. But it's uninspiring. Here's how Apple actually communicates. Everything we do, we believe in challenging the status quo. We believe in thinking differently. The way we challenge the status quo is by making our products beautifully designed, simple to use, and user-friendly. We just happen to make great computers. Want to buy one? Totally different, right? You're ready to buy a computer from me. All I did was reverse the order of the information. What it proves to us is that people don't buy what you do, people buy why you do it. People don't buy what you do, they buy why you do it. This explains why every single person in this room is perfectly comfortable buying a computer from Apple. But we're also perfectly comfortable buying an MP3 player from Apple, or a phone from Apple, or a DVR from Apple. But as I said before, Apple's just a computer company. There's nothing that distinguishes them structurally from any of their competitors. Their competitors are all equally qualified to make all of these products. In fact, they tried. A few years ago, Gateway came out with flat screen TVs. They're eminently qualified to make flat screen TVs. They've been making flat screen monitors for years. Nobody bought one. And Dell came out with MP3 players and PDAs. And they make great quality products, and they can make perfectly well-designed products, and nobody bought one. In fact, talking about it now, we can't even imagine buying an MP3 player from Dell. Why would you buy an MP3 player from a computer company? But we do it every day. People don't buy what you do, they buy why you do it. When we communicate from the outside in, yes, people can understand vast amounts of complicated information like features and benefits and facts and figures. It just doesn't drive behavior. When we communicate from the inside out, we're talking directly to the part of the brain that controls behavior, and then we allow people to rationalize it with the tangible things we say and do. This is where gut decisions come from. You know, sometimes you can give somebody all the facts and your figures, and they say, I know what all the facts and details say, but it just doesn't feel right. Why would we use that verb? It doesn't feel right. Because the part of the brain that controls decision-making doesn't control language. And the best we can muster up is, I don't know, it just doesn't feel right. Or sometimes you say you're leading with your heart or you're leading with your soul. Well, I hate to break it to you. Those aren't other body parts controlling your behavior. It's all happening here in your limbic brain, the part of the brain that controls decision-making and not language. But if you don't know why you do what you do and people respond to why you do what you do, then how will anybody... How will you ever get people to vote for you or buy something from you, or more importantly, be loyal?
That's the question we need to answer. What is Jesus's why? One of the things I loved about that video is they had sound problems. Wasn't that awesome? They're pros, and they have sound problems. It was like, right on. Right on. Makes me feel so good. The reason we start with why and the reason that that word is so important is because it forms the trajectory of where we're heading. That will guide us all the time, regardless of what we do. One of the companies I admire is Patagonia. If you don't know who Patagonia is, they make outdoor wear, clothing and gear for outdoor activities like trail running, climbing, kite surfing, all that different stuff. And they are a company that is, they operate from the place of why. Their statement is, we're in business to save our home planet. Its core values are to build the best product, cause no unnecessary harm, and use business to protect nature and not be bound by convention. And I like the fact that that statement, they could be making anything. They can make cars, whatever. And the fact they know their why is I really appreciate that. And, you know, now Sinek, he pointed out that the why is associated with that limbic part of the brain. It's that interior, that centered part of the brain. It's that it guides our behaviors and our emotions, what we feel, and it's not where language comes from. Hence, why it's hard to find words to express why. And it is, to figure out your why is difficult. It is challenging. And natural tendency, I don't know about you, but for me, if I needed to explain what I do or how I do it, that's much easier. Very tangible. Why is as Sinek says, it's very fuzzy. And I believe that Jesus knew his why, that I would call him, he was a why guy. And that's what he operated from. And I say that because Jesus always addressed people's hearts. He was always about the heart. That what is driving you. And interestingly, the heart of any person, it feels, and I don't understand the heart and the brain, how they're connected. And I don't know why we go for this when maybe it's coming, you know, I don't know, right? It's a mystery. But there's something about the heart that feels that the feelings we have, words can't express it at times. And Sinek pointed that out. And it's just really interesting. But I believe as a church, as followers of Jesus, but also as people, we need to know our why. Why do we do what it is we do? What is it that drives us? And I believe when we hit that, we are also hitting what Jesus says, only those who do the will of my Father will experience the kingdom. And it's not doing this stuff, Jesus says. And there's that, what are you getting at, Jesus? Because if I'm doing the supernatural stuff, isn't that the will of my Father? Isn't that the baseline, what God wants us to do? And Jesus is saying no. And the letters in the New Testament would confirm that, what Paul has to say. But Jesus he started with why, and everything he did was from that place. I believe that's why Jesus and the religious leaders always had these clashes going on. I think, and you may think differently, but I think that the religious leaders, they knew what they were about, which is the law, and they knew how, but they missed the why. And I think the reason Jesus and because Jesus didn't do what the religious leaders did. For the religious leaders, their key thing following God was obeying the law, obeying the law, obeying the law. And time again, you'd see Jesus and the religious leaders, there would be this clash. You see story after story. All the gospel writers capture some of those stories where there's this clash that takes place. You know? And Jesus operated from that place of why. He knew why he was there. He knew the message he was to bring, and he operated from that place. And for the religious leaders, they just had a different lens. And I just think the two of them, there was no way the religious leaders were going to be able to even accept that Jesus was actually the Messiah. I don't think it was even possible for that to even happen. So the question is, what is Jesus' why? And I think before we consider some scriptures that point to that, I would like to start with the meaning of the Greek word where Jesus says there, only those who do the will of my Father. What was he meaning when he said will? And the Greek word, and I don't know if I'm going to butcher this or not, and that doesn't even matter. I believe it's pronounced thelema, I think. I could be wrong. Don't quote me on that, okay? But that is the Greek word that was used in the New Testament, in what Matthew used when he was writing out this, that only you who do the thelema, and I don't know if I'm saying that right, the thelema of my Father will enter. And what is the meaning of that? So I'm quoting from a Greek lexicon, which explains what those words mean. And it says this, the two authors of the lexicon I was using say, it's not to be conceived as a demand, but as an expression or inclination of pleasure towards that which is like that which pleases and creates joy. And then this sentence here is really important. It says, what it means is when it denotes God's will, when it's talking about God's will, and this is what Jesus was talking about, it signifies God's gracious disposition towards something. That's what's driving, what's behind, what's going on here. When Jesus says, only you who do the will of my Father. And I'm convinced that Jesus lived from this. Jesus knew what, of course, Jesus knew the will of his Father. And like I said before, the why, the will, sets that trajectory for everything that happens, everything that we do. Now, there are different passages that we could pull to sort of back up what is the why. And there was a number I had, like a number, three or four that I had. And then as I took some time to ponder it, I thought, no, actually, that makes it too complicated. I don't think it's that complicated. I think it's much simpler than that. And what I believe that probably captures Jesus' why best is one we know, and it rolls off pretty quickly, and it's this passage here. For this is how God loved the world. He gave. And there is something you see in Scripture that you see from the Old Testament, from Genesis, from right at the creation story, all the way through Scripture. This passionate love that God has for this planet and for the people who live on this planet that were created in God's image. And Jesus is saying, making this statement to Nicodemus when they're having their talk at, you know, in the evening. And he says to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, for this is how God loved the world. He gave. And you see this extravagant love of God. I was talking with Krista out in the lobby there earlier this morning and just talking about God just seems to give and give and give and give. Extravagant generosity that we see from God. And this, I believe, captures, this is what Jesus was getting at. And I believe that this is the essence of everything that God is, how God operates, what God does throughout even the universe beyond our planet. And I believe it's God's why, it's Jesus's why. And I want to take you to John chapter 1, verse 17 to 18. This is the beginning of John's gospel. And John, speaking about Jesus, says this, for the law was given through Moses, but God's unfailing love and faithfulness came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the unique one who is himself God is near to the Father's heart. He has revealed God to us. And I want you to key in here on that second sentence, but the unique one who is himself God is near to the Father's what? Father's heart here. What drives God is what also drives Jesus, because Jesus, when you see Jesus, that's God. That's God operating. Right? Think about it. Think of some of the stories when you go down through the Gospels. Notice, pay attention when Jesus interacts with people, particularly those whom the religious leaders sort of, you know, put at arm's length, those who were the untouchables, those who were the unwanted, those who didn't meet the qualifications of the religious leaders. For instance, anyone, and literally anyone, and this is a big deal, but anyone who wanted to be healed, Jesus healed. Like, it didn't matter if you were Jew or Gentile. Didn't matter. Now, that's a big deal back then. And we talked about that 2 weeks ago, but the whole thing of being a Gentile in the Jewish society, that was a big deal. And Jesus healed. Think of the Gentile woman. You read this in Matthew 15, the story of the Gentile woman who comes to Jesus because her daughter is demon-possessed, right? It's a bit of a confusing passage because, you know, Jesus said, I just came to the Jewish people, came to the people of Israel. It didn't come for the Gentiles. And she responds back, but even little dogs get to eat from the crumbs that fall from the table. And Jesus was so impressed by her faith. Daughter was healed. And there's beauty. You see this extravagance. You see how Jesus operates here. Another one. Zacchaeus, Luke 19. You know the story there. There is someone who, there is an untouchable. Zacchaeus may have been a Jewish man, but because he was a tax collector, that means he had contact with Gentile people. He could not enter the temple because he was considered unclean. How does Jesus interact with him? Notices him in the crowd. The crowd's cheering Jesus on that he's coming through their town. And he notices Zacchaeus up in the tree by himself, wanting to get a glimpse of this man. And Jesus not only sees him, but calls him by name, Zacchaeus. And you know how important it is to have our name spoken, right? Zacchaeus, what's up? Jesus noticed him. And Zacchaeus does this complete turnaround. And he says to Jesus, he says, you know what? He said, everything I've ripped people off, I'm going to pay back. And I'm going to give half my earnings. I'm going to give half my wealth to the poor. And Jesus says, today salvation has come to this man. And Jesus honors Zacchaeus. How? I'm going to come to your house. We're going to have lunch together. And that was a huge honor for Zacchaeus, for someone, for a Jewish person to come into Zacchaeus' house. More importantly, for Jesus to come in. It's this love, for God so loved, and he gave. Tax collectors and other notorious sinners, Luke 15. I think Luke plays a bit with some, he's just sort of, you know, tongue-in-cheek here, but Luke starts off this chapter that the Pharisees and religious leaders are really ticked because a lot of tax collectors and notorious sinners come to hear Jesus teach. They just love to be with Jesus. They love to hear his teaching. And Jesus knows they're ticked off. And so Jesus has three parables for them. Parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. And what you see in all three of them is this God who so loves the world that he gave. With the lost sheep, he left everyone behind and he goes and he seeks out that lost one. With the lost coin, the woman sweeps everything. It I don't know if you've ever lost anything that's been really important, like your car keys or something or whatever it is. And you look everywhere. You turn cushions up. You look. And that's what Jesus is trying to get across. Like this woman swept everywhere, found the coin and celebrated with her neighbors. And then, of course, the lost son. Then we call it the prodigal son. But the love of the Father. Never stop loving that son. For God so loved the world, he gave. He gave. You see this over and over again. And then we have good old Peter. Peter. He thought he had it all together, but then when push come to shove, what did Peter do when Jesus was having his kangaroo trial? You know, just before execution. Peter denied he even knew him. And Peter was busted, broken, when he realized what he had done. And basically, John 21 talks about Peter has gone off mission, right? Takes his friends, let's go fishing. How does God respond? Jesus meets him on the shore, cooks him breakfast, and restores Peter. That's the God who loves the world so much that he gave. That's what you see over and over again. One of the passages I thought, you know, maybe it's a why for Jesus is the one from Luke 14. We know this one, you know, the vineyard that's taken out of Isaiah 61. And Jesus stood up in the synagogue and he read from Isaiah and he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come." You got to ask the question, what's the why behind Jesus doing this? Just because it's a prophetic word? Nah. For this is how God loved the world. He gave. This is God, what you see here, guys. This is God. He wants to open the blind eyes, both literally and figuratively. He wants to release the oppressed. The team, the folks that are going out doing the food giveaway, my prayer is that there's going to be some of that fragrance of the Holy Spirit of God break through into homes. There's going to be people they're going to encounter that are stressed to the max because of the way, whatever. It could be illness. It could be they're every month it seems like there's less money with the price of things going up. They don't know how, maybe they're in a situation they don't have any idea how they're going to get out of. As far as Jesus was concerned, here's the thing. I believe Jesus, because Jesus is God, I believe Jesus, every person he interacted with, for Jesus, that was his neighbor. That was his neighbor. And for me, so what that tells me is, Jesus sees me as his neighbor. When I was 18 and had walked away, I'm done with Christianity, done with church, done. It was Jesus saw me as his neighbor and reached out and met me in that phone booth on the Browns line. And I think I've shared that story. It's Jesus. And here's the thing for us. Before he ascends to heaven, Jesus meets with his disciples. And it says in John 20:21, again he said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you." As Jesus came into the world, the why that Jesus lived by is the why we are called to live by ourselves as well. I'm called to live by that. As Jesus, so us. God's why is Jesus' why. And as a result, it makes it our why. It has to be why we do everything we do. It doesn't really matter what we do as a church. It doesn't matter what I do in my personal life, you know, what my interests are. What matters is that my why is God's why. That because God has loved me and shown that love and continues to show me that love, that I do that for all other people. Now, do I mess up? Do I? Yeah, you could have thought about that. No. But that's what my aim is. That's what my goal is. And I want to know this more. You know, one of the songs we sing is, "I want to know you." You know, I want to know you. I want to know you, Jesus. I want to know you more. There's this longing. You know, anything and everything we do, whether a ministry of this church, it has to be about, for God so loved the world that he gave. That has to be what it is. And what Jesus is basically saying to us, or in the passage back in Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, is that, you know what? You can prophesy. You can cast out demons. You can perform miracles. You can do your food giveaways. You can. But if you don't love, it doesn't mean anything. That's a fact. Paul says that. It's there. And we got to ask the question, so what do we do with that? Well, it's simple. We make Jesus our center. We anchor on Jesus. And what drove Jesus, what motivated Jesus, we say that's going to motivate us. That's going to be our motivation. We are going to learn and we are going to study. How do we love well? How do we love to the utmost all other people? How do we do that? In every interaction we have, that has to be the main thing. Has to be. Has to be. Because I believe if we anchor, if I anchor on Jesus, I'll be okay. I'll be okay. This summer, we're going to be going into a sort of like an equipping series and talking with the spiritual care team. That's our name for our elders. And talking about needing to see prayer ministry become more. How does that look in our church now that we've come out of COVID? We've regathered back. Do we keep on doing prayer ministry like we normally do? And I was like, you know what? What we want to do is we want to see people within the church just, you know how to pray for one another. And how do we do that? And so we're going to be going through that this summer. So it's going to be like an equipping series, experiential interaction type stuff that we will be doing. It's going to be different, but different's good. It'll just be a change up. But here's the thing. Praying for one another must come as anything else from that place of whenever I go to pray for someone, they are my neighbor and I want to love them. I want to pray for them the same way I'd want to be prayed for. Nothing else. I want them to be able to encounter Jesus. I don't want to do anything that will get in their way. Nothing. Nothing. I want them to have that encounter, to know that there's a God who loves them and cares for them. That has to be our baseline, everything we do. And you know, when I start to back up and see this motivation behind God, this motivation behind Jesus, I come away, and you got to hear me, I come away Sunday after Sunday, week after week, because, you know, I got to think deeply and pray and journal about this and try and figure out, because finding out what's the why behind you, God, like, why do you call us to be disciples, your followers? The news that we have for people is fantastic news. It is fantastic good news. And it's a privilege we get to share with other people. It's a privilege we get to be that to other people at our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, in our families, in our homes. It's a privilege. We are the bearers of the good news. So I want to know more. I want to know more. And I've told Jesus, I don't know how to get there. I'm just asking you to help me get there. Just help me. Help me every day, Lord. Help me every day. In one sense, I want you to see God's love for all of the world. That's important. On the other sense, I want you to hear that when God says to Nicodemus those words, "For God so loved the world that he gave," I want you to hear your name in that. I want you to hear that. How does God see you? I'll tell you this. I know this for a fact. For God so loves you that he gives. He gives. He gives. And it's beautiful that we are loved to that degree. And ask God, talk to God, and ask him, how much do you love me? Tell me again. Can you tell me again? Show me how much. And then just let that happen. Just let God speak to you. And don't dismiss. God loves you more than you have any idea. So we say, Holy Spirit, come right now. Come. Come, Lord. Thank you.